If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. We're just going to be there very briefly. We're going to spend most of our time in John 3 this morning. The hesitancy there was, for a moment, I thought I lost my notes. That would have been bad. So in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus makes a statement which the primary purpose of is to show just how much greater the new covenant is than the old. But I want to look at this statement because he also, in order to make this statement about how much greater the new covenant is than the old, he gives a really high praise to John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So once again, I think the main point is to show that the blessings that we have in Christ are greater than what John has. But John was a pretty awesome guy. Jesus says, among those born of women, there has arisen none greater than John the Baptist. I think those being born of women are those born before the coming of the new covenant. We are those who are born again in Christ. John was not born again. I believe he saved, but he was not part of the new covenant. So Jesus gives really, really high praise to John. He doesn't tell us exactly why or what made John so great, so much greater than everybody else. But we know from this passage that you can't really get much higher commendation than that. And in my opinion, one thing that made John the Baptist so great was his ability to be content and his humility. So that's what I want to study this morning. I want to look at John the Baptist's example of contentment and humility and how we can apply that example to ourselves. If you'll turn now to John 3, we're going to spend pretty much all our time there. I wish we knew more about John the Baptist. I know that's a vain hope because we have what we have, and his purpose, he was not to be the main character, nor did he want to be. It was his job to introduce and get people ready for Jesus. So we don't really have as much as I would prefer to have about him, but what we do have is substantial and powerful. And in this passage we're about to read, John chapter 3, 22 through 36, I think it goes overlooked because John's example is so obviously the right thing to do and the right way to think. We just say, yeah, John, you better say that or else you're in trouble. And then we move on. It's kind of like in Genesis chapter 50, after Joseph forgives his brothers because he realizes that what happened was God's plan. What Joseph does is so obviously the right thing to do. I think sometimes we don't take that passage and apply it as much as we should. I think this passage is the same way. So I'm going to try to kind of like break us from that. I mean, you need to believe this is the obviously right answer. But sometimes when something is super obvious and profound, we miss how profound it is. So our goal is to not do that this morning. So we're going to start reading in John chapter 3, 22 through 26. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because the water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not been put into prison. Now discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." I'm going to stop there. Now, we all know that's a good thing. People need to be going to Jesus. We know that was John's purpose, to bring people to Jesus. But I don't think his disciples quite understood that. His disciples, I don't think, are telling him so he can applaud and be thankful. In fact, I believe that because in verses 27 to the end of the chapter, John spends so much time explaining to them why he's glad about it. So that tells me his disciples here weren't discussing with the Jew about how whose purification they should go to. They convince him it's Jesus's, and so now they're telling John they're all going to go to Jesus. That might be it, but I don't think so. I think what it is, they were probably arguing with these other Jewish people about which baptism or method of purification is the best, and it gets pointed out how Jesus is getting more attention and gathering more followers, so John's disciples are jealous for his sake. John, Jesus is getting more disciples than you. And we know that's not a problem. We know John's not going to have a problem with that, but we also need to understand John's way of thinking about it at that time is a minority opinion. The vast majority of religious leaders, when they saw Jesus' following, were really, really jealous. They did not like that. And still today, religious leaders get really angry and jealous when they lose their followings and people go to Jesus. People haven't changed. John's response is going to be obviously the right answer, but it's not what most people think. Most people would get jealous. So they're coming to him and they're telling him that Jesus is getting more disciples than him. Kind of to put this in perspective for us, none of us want to compete with Jesus, but a lot of us have worked for things, have worked for goals, and not been able to achieve those goals. And I'm sure some of us have worked for goals and not been able to achieve those goals and then watch other people achieve them. Now, how does that feel? When there's something you really, really want and you can't have it, but somebody else does. That's how John's disciples, I think, are thinking about this. They know John's teaching the truth. They want his following to grow. And this other guy whom John baptized, Jesus, now he's getting more disciples than John. That can't be good. We know it is, but they didn't think so. It's a very worldly way of being competitive and thinking. And what John tells them is, he tells them just not just one way, but multiple ways to think about the situation and not be jealous. And not just not be jealous, but be okay and content with the situation he's in. And if we apply it to ourselves and apply these ways of thinking, we can be content too. So we're going to read the rest of the passage and then make application pretty much verse by verse. Verse 27, John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is a bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what we have seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." John says a whole lot here, and I want to break it down verse by verse, and just each one of these statements, if we believe it and take it seriously, can radically change how content we are in this life. There's sometimes so much good stuff here, it's impossible to take it all in. So let's start in verse 27. John starts off in response to his disciples by saying, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." You know, that statement right there nips all competitiveness and entitlement right in the bud. John isn't looking at what he has in this life as what he's earned or what he's worked for. He looks at all of it as a gift. And when I say all of it, or when John says all of it, he means all of it. Read it again. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You know what that's also saying? That's not just talking about John's own life. That's talking about us. We can't receive one thing unless it's given to us from heaven. I don't think John is saying God micromanages everything in our life and that everything we have is something he's predestined us to have. But I do think it's saying God does choose what we are allowed to have or not. And everything we have is given from him, even when we work for things. And we need to work for things. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, whoever's not willing to work, neither shall he eat. We need to work. But when we work, what do we work with? The hands that God gave us, operated by the brain that God gave us, which is fueled by the breath of life that God gave us, and this world that God gave us, working in the opportunities that God gave us. So yeah, you need to work. And when we do work, often we obtain our goals. But it's only by God's grace and all the gifts we can even get close to obtaining them. Also this, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11 reads, "Again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those who have knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all." So even when you do work hard and make good use of God's gifts, God doesn't promise you're guaranteed to get what you want either. John understood that. He just made it very simple. I only have what I have, the disciples I have, the influence I have. I only have because God gave it to me. God just happened to give other things to other people. And that's okay. I think for me, one of the biggest sources of when I feel jealousy is instead of thinking of what I have as a gift, I think of it, what I earned. And then I start thinking about what I earned compared to what other people earned. And when I start going by my arbitrary decisions about who earned what, when people who I think work less get more than me, I get jealous. And that's very understandable. And in fact, it's very emotionally effective. When we start thinking about things, about who earned what and who didn't earn what, we can become really good at convincing ourselves we're justified in our jealousy. It makes a lot of sense. If I've worked really hard and I've gotten little, and somebody else has worked very little and gotten much, of course I'm going to be jealous if I view everything as a matter of what somebody has earned or not. I'm not saying that person isn't lazy, and I'm not saying they deserve what they have. I'm just saying we need to recognize that everything we have is a gift, and it's not for us to decide that God is wrong for allowing others to have more than us. That's just not our place. But that's not the only thing John tells him. That's just one thing. Verse 28 and 29. "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been set before him. The one who has the bride is a bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." So first, John makes it clear, I only have what I have because it's given from God. He's not thinking about things as what is earned or isn't earned. Second, John understands the role that he has. See, John had no delusion in his mind that he was the main character. He knew from the very beginning his job was not to get a big following. His job was to help Jesus get a big following. So when things go according to God's plan and he does his role, he's happy for Jesus, just like the best man is happy for his buddy when he gets married. How horrible would it be if at a wedding the best man and the groom got in a fist fight because the best man wanted to marry the bride? That would be a disaster. But you guys are laughing, but you know that's the kind of thing John's disciples are wanting him to do. John, Jesus has more disciples than you. Good. That means I've done my job. I've gotten people ready to go to Jesus. And in verse 29, because he's done his job and he stayed to his role, what does John have? He has joy. Sometimes we look at the roles other people have, and we want that for whatever reason. And if we live our life wanting a different role from the one that God has given us, we will not have this joy. But when we accept our role and understand our place and fulfill our role, their joy is found. The church in Corinth had this problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes to them in verses 16 and 17. He said, I'll start in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to a body, that would not make it any less of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less of a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body was an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So Paul brings up this idea that seems to be going on in Corinth. Everybody wanted to do everybody else's job, and it was chaos, and that church was a mess. I don't think that's the only reason the church was a mess, but it was part of it. And we can be like that too. We see somebody else with a skill or a job or a role in this world that we wish we had, and we refuse to be happy because we want what they have. And you know, oftentimes it's impossible for us to want to gain what they have. And we live this life miserable and discontent because we desire something that's unattainable. You know, you can skip that whole process by being honest with yourself and humble and coming to terms of where you are in this life and where you fit into God's kingdom and accept it. It really doesn't have to be complicated. Just be honest with yourself. What John is doing isn't some like self-help. He's just being honest. He knows what his job is. He's done it. He's happy. Simple as that. But that's not the only thing John says. And John, in verse 30, he says, he must increase, speaking of Christ, but I must decrease. So not only was John understanding everything was a gift, and not only was he satisfied with and accepted the role that God gave him, he also recognized that there comes a time in every play where one of the roles must go backstage. How many plays have you watched where every role was on front stage the whole time? That very rarely happens. That'd be a big mess on stage. A good play has different characters leave the scenes every once in a while. And John understood that at this time in God's plan, it was time for him to step back. But if we're off center stage, that means we're not getting attention. And if we're off center stage, that means we're not the main character anymore. Well, that's okay, because Jesus is the main character, not us. Once again, we need to first understand our role. Then we need to understand there's a time and place where our role for us to step back. And that's not a good feeling. That's true for me a lot of the time. I love teaching people the Bible. I love it. That's why I do it for a living. I don't do it because it pays a lot. I do it because I love it. But you know what? There are times when I'm studying with people and I understand I need to step back. I can't do anything for this person. And it happens quite a few times. And what I do is I try to get them in touch with somebody else who I think will do a better job than me. And that doesn't feel good. I feel like I failed. I feel like I'm not doing my job. I feel like a loser. But I know there are times where I need to decrease and somebody else needs to increase in this role. Because John understood that his goal shouldn't be growing himself or making himself great. His role is making God great. And that needs to be my job and your job too. Even if I'm getting a lot of attention, that doesn't mean I'm necessarily doing a good job. I might just be self-centered and selfish. Sometimes the best way to do my job, the job God gave me, is for me to step back. John understood that. He wasn't thinking about how to achieve his goals, but God's. Verses 31 and 32, I think, are interesting. In fact, 31 through 36 is interesting because there's some debate whether or not this is John the Baptist still speaking or John. The nice thing is both their names are John. So when I say John said this, you can just insert which John you think I'm talking about. Either way, the words here can still help us be content and humble. So in 31 and 32, John says, "He who comes from heaven is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony." There's two things here. First, in 31, John understands that Jesus is more important than him. Now, I really hope we don't go around ranking other brethren and saying this brother is more important than others. In the eyes of God, we are all important. We all have the same value. But God also tells us we need to view other people as more important than ourselves. That's how we're to view others. And if we view other people as more important than us, it's going to be a lot easier to accept those people having something we want. If we can take that to heart and give them preference, not only will we be okay, we'll be happy they have those things. So, once again, we're not to view our brethren as Jesus, but I do think the same principle applies as viewing others as more significant than yourself. But what I want to talk about more of is verse 32. So, John's disciples are coming to him and telling him, "John, Jesus has more disciples than you." Well, you know what? That's not going to come easy. John says he bears witness to what he's seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. John knows that what Jesus has is going to come at a price. John is going to be put to death. He's going to be beheaded. Christ is going to be crucified. They're both bad deaths. But if I had to pick, I would pick crucifixion. I would pick beheading, not crucifixion. John knows that what Jesus had comes with blessings and difficulties. Sometimes when we're being really jealous and envying others, we can believe a lie and think, well, this person has everything I want, and they never had to suffer at all for it. And that's not true. You don't know all the hardships somebody has had in order to obtain what they've had. We focus so much on what we want, and we forget the difficulty those people have in their own lives. Be careful what you wish for. I guess to a certain degree, I bet John was glad he didn't have to die for people's sins, and Jesus did that instead. His role was perfect for him. He couldn't handle Jesus' role. I think when all of us were kids, at least a lot of us, when we were kids, and we saw that a friend or family member got a pet, like a dog or a cat, we really wanted to get a puppy too because they're cute and they're fun, and they're all fun but no responsibilities, right? And then we get a dog, and we hate it because they're pooping on the carpet. We need to take them out for a walk, and they cost money to buy the food, and they're just a mess, and they eat the furniture. We're really jealous of something and wish we have it until we do. We really need to be careful what we wish for. Something that my dad taught me when I was a kid that really helped me still today focus on being content in my singleness is when I would go with my dad to his workshop and he would introduce me to his employees, over time, my dad would tell me why so many of those guys were miserable. It's because of their wives. They had a lot of miserable marriages. There's a lot of married people who wish they were single. I'm not saying that to trash talk marriage, but I'm saying that because that taught me not to be quickly jealous of somebody who's married, because it's a lot of work, even if you have a good marriage. It's a whole lot of work. And so remembering that helps me be careful not to be jealous and bitter about my singleness. And that's true for a lot of things. We need to be careful what we wish for. Not everything that other people have is sunshine and rainbows. Last but not least, in 34 and 35, John says, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives a spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." John's already kind of addressed this earlier when he said everything somebody has is from God. But he doubles down on this idea. He makes it, I think, in my opinion, about God's authority. If God has chosen to give somebody else the skill of scientific knowledge, as a kid, I really wanted to be a scientist. If I could have rewritten my life and chose a different job, I would have loved being a botanist. I love plants. I'm bad at growing them, but I love the science behind them. I really envied scientists. But who am I to tell God that he's wrong for giving me the skills I have and giving other people the skills they have? We talk a whole lot about respecting God's authority and following authority. Does that apply to the blessings God has given us in our life and the roles he's given us? Or do we want to argue with God and tell him he's wrong because he gave us the talents that we didn't want? You know, the same idea applies. God gets to choose what he gives. In Romans chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, in talking about God's salvation and mercy, God says to Moses in verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but God who has mercy. Part of having faith in God is trusting that he knows what he's doing, both spiritually and in this life. And I need to learn to accept the hand I've been given and respect God and allow him to decide what he gives me. We can ask. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about going to God and asking and casting our cares and anxieties on him. But it's not our place to argue. I'll tell you a secret. If you try to argue with God, you will always lose. He will have mercy on you. He won't strike you with lightning, probably. But you will never win an argument or a court case with God. He's always right. And part of respecting God's authority is respecting our circumstances. John understood Jesus had what he had, the role that he had, and the blessings he had from God. And that's it. End of story. It's okay that John is where he's at because what he's given by God is good enough. So that's our lesson for this morning. There's a number of different ways we can apply this to our life. I've just tried to scratch the surface and kind of give us a number of things to think about. But we need to realize everything we have is a gift from God, and we don't get to choose who and what God gives. We also need to understand that God has given us our own role, and we need to do that role and not try to do the role of others or even get in the way of Christ. And if we do that role, we can have joy. We also need to understand that part of doing our role is realizing we won't always be in the spotlight, and there will be a time for all of us where we must decrease. And that's okay. That's good if God's plan is being done. And last but not least, we need to be careful what we wish for. We can't just assume everybody else has it a lot easier than us and we have it so hard. We need to realize that a lot of things, all things in this life, come with a cost. So for our invitation this morning, in 36, John writes, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." The word there is kind of difficult to translate, faith and not obey in that passage. And depending on the version of the Bible you use, it might say whoever believes the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son has God's wrath or does not believe. The word means to be persuaded or not be persuaded, which I really like in the context of this chapter. Are you persuaded by what John says? Has John persuaded you a little bit more to be content and accept your role? Are you being persuaded by Jesus in the way you live your life? Or are you not being persuaded by Jesus? Are you not persuaded that you have sin you need to repent of? Or are you? So if you are persuaded and if you do want that eternal life, we have the waters of baptism ready if you want to be baptized. And if you are a Christian and you realize you've stopped being persuaded for a while, we're also available to help you too. So if there's any way we can help you, please come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.